Take your Bible, if you have it, open to Matthew 22. We'll review a little bit of last week and what we had last week is we're kind of going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. A couple of things that we've seen recently is Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 is on his way to the cross. And on his way to that cross, the Pharisees and Sadducees have been asking him questions. And we'll see even soon that when I get back with you guys, he's going to turn and start to ask them questions. But the questions they ask are absolutely life-altering. At the beginning of this series, we asked on Easter Sunday, what do you think about the resurrection? And that changes everything. And the Sadducees had asked them this question and had a lot to do with what Alan was saying. If you think there's life after this, then it changes everything. It changes the way you go to a funeral. It changes the way you live today. It changes everything. If you understand the resurrection is real and you believe it. And then last week, they sent one of their guys, a lawyer like Eddie Farah, up to, not really like Eddie Farah, but they sent a lawyer up to Jesus to ask him what the greatest commandment was. And we talked about that, and we'll look at that again in a moment. But they asked him this, and the reason they asked him that is because they had 613 different laws that they had come up with. They took a letter from every commandment of 10 commandments. They said there were 613 Hebrew letters. They broke them down into 240-something negative and 365 positive. And they would sit around and argue about which commandment was the greatest. And so they're trying to get Jesus to say something that's going to put him at odds with some other people so that they can then take him to the cross and crucify him. So the guy asks him this question, and we saw last week that what Jesus' answer was, and we'll see it in the text in a moment, was that what matters most really in life is loving God, because here's who, you know, we drew our little picture there, and we drew a picture of God, which was looked a lot like that. We didn't really just use his name, but we wrote God right there, and we said God has shown his love to us, because we don't just love God because we're good people. We love God because he first loved us, because remember, he gave us life, and we're down here, and we're happy, and remember that, we're happy there, and so God gives us life. He gave us our family, you know, and he makes the rain fall on the just and the unjust. We talked about how life and food and water and a lot of these needs that get met, you know, those things that we have, whether it's family, but he gives us our needs. Those things are what theologians call common grace, and they kind of leak around and get beyond this thing that's in our life that blocks us from really experiencing God's love the way to its fullest extent, which is sin. Sin separates us from God. So God also offers, I mean, he offers forgiveness for that sin. I could write well, but he offers forgiveness. He offers grace. I'll write this one going up. And he offers, you know, he gives us his word, you know, a lot of times. He's given us his word, which we can sort of understand when we're before we know him, but you really don't fully understand it until you surrender your life to him. But it's through his word that you come to realize who you are and who he is. And all these other things he offers us, but we don't experience them the way we should because our sin alienates us from God. It keeps us from experiencing this. So God, the way that he showed his love to us, the greatest way, you guys know, right, was through his son Jesus. Can everybody see this? Okay, here we go. We'll get out here. And so he sends Jesus. Whoa, that's bad for us. And he sends Jesus down. And so Jesus comes, and Jesus dies on a cross for our sin. And I'm going to find a dark pen here eventually. So here we go. So Jesus, I didn't find one, but Jesus comes and Jesus dies on a cross for our sin. And then if you trust Jesus, you can get through that. You get over that. This is covered up. It's forgiven. And then you get to love God back. God's loving you. You're loving God back. And that was basically Jesus's answer to what mattered most. It was that what matters most is loving God, right? So he tells him, he answers this guy, says, what matters most, is, he took us to Deuteronomy 6:5, is loving God. The problem we have is we didn't look last week at what that really looks like. Some of that is singing to God. Some of that is praying and reading your Bible. But, I mean, what does it really look like to love God? I mean, really, in your life or in the life. When we think about people, I know growing up, I used to think loving God meant you never had any fun. Meant you always just kind of sat, you kind of did this. You know, and you sat there real serious the whole time. You never really laughed. You never did anything risky. Maybe it was not so mean, but it meant you were really, really sweet, you know, all the time. And maybe that's what loving God was. And people debate about what it really means, you know, a lot even today, because it could mean you keep this set of rules and not that set of rules. Maybe loving God means you vote for this political party and not for that political party. So some people say. Some people say that loving God means that you only sing songs that are 100 years old. Or some people say it means you only sing songs that are 5 years old or 5 years new or younger. In which I don't like. I like old songs. I love old hymns. We're going to get some next week. But I like a mix. But it's not about what I like. It's about what God likes. And what God likes is people worshiping him in spirit and truth. And it's about the content. But that's a whole other message. But then there are all these debates about what does it look like? Does it mean you're just, you know rule keepers, right? You know people that are religious that think they love God that you don't want to be around them because they are always judging you and they're always pointing out to you what you're doing wrong and how much better they are. Or you get around people that say they love God and all they do is talk about other people. And sometimes they talk about other people just for prayer request's sake, you know. It's just, hey, we just need to pray for so-and-so. And they're just really gossiping, you know. Some people think loving God means, I don't know, there's some weird stuff out there about loving God. If you look on TV, which I don't look a whole lot, but you get two different mixed messages, don't you? I mean, if you click on one channel, loving God means you have really big hair, wear lots of makeup, and a lot of flashy gold. That's what loving God means on one side. And then on the other side, there's these other people that think loving God means you never wear makeup, have really long hair, wear denim jumpers, and have, like, you know, 47 kids. And, you know, and so they think that, you know, you got these two opposite things, and you're like, man, which one is it? And so is this what loving God is really all about? Now, and maybe it means, does it mean you just read your Bible for 27 hours a day? I don't know how you do that because there's only 24, but you read your Bible for forever and you never talk to anyone. You just go off and live in the desert somewhere, count some beads, you know, never say a word, do whatever it is those guys do. And you just do that and stay real. Is that what loving God is? Is loving God this, the fact that your theology is absolutely perfect and it's absolutely right and you can win any argument? Is that what it means to love? There are all these different conceptions of what it means to love God. You know, the sad thing is, there are so many people that say they love God that other people don't want to be around, that other people don't want anything to do with them. And it's not because they're holy or convicting, it's just because they're annoying. You know, I hate to say it, but you ever met anyone like that? It's just, they're always right, they're always there, and they're missing the point. That's what these Pharisees were. I mean, when Jesus told this guy that you need to love God with all your heart, and he said, yeah, check, I got it, I'm in. I'm totally there. In fact, let's look at it together. Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look at more verses than normal this morning, but I just want to make the case for you of what loving God really looks like. And so let's see at Matthew chapter 22. Jesus silenced the Sadducees, and so now they're sending a Pharisee. And again, this is just a few days before he is crucified here. And Jesus is there, and they've asked him these questions. And the Pharisees, verse 34, this is a review from last week, heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Not really to get the answer, just to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And that is the driving principle behind everything we want to do with our life. We want to make sure what we're doing is showing love to God. And so he tells him this, and he answers that. And I'm thinking that guy at that moment says, yeah, I do that. Because it's Deuteronomy 6:5. I say that twice a day. It's part of the Shema that I recite every day. I know this, and I've got it. You ask anyone around me, they'll say, "I love God. Just look at how I'm dressed," because they had special dress to show they loved God. They carried scripture around on them. You know, they were the guy that you could tell they loved God because they had the bumper stickers all over their car, if they had a car, their chariot, whatever they had. So they were set. You could tell, man, these guys were serious about it, and they loved God. And this guy said, yeah, I do that. And I love it what Jesus does next, is because the question is what matters most. And the problem is we have this morning is we have two things that matter most. Can you do that even? Think about it. It's like giving 110%. Can you do that? You can't really do that. To have two things that matter most, they have to kind of be lumped together, don't they? Because your family can be like the most important physical thing in your life right now, right? They should be number one priority. It should go God and your family. So we'll say your family's number two. We'll do that. Your family's number two. But your family includes your wife and your kids, or your husband and your kids. So it matters. It matters most, you know, as far as earthly relationships goes. What matters most is your family. But that means that your relationship with your husband, or your relationship with the kids. It's two things. So there are two things that are tied in here to this thing that matters most. And I love what Jesus does is he asks for one answer and he gives him two. It's like he tells them, this is the big deal and another thing. You ever have people do that to you? You did, because you asked, hey, can I do anything to help you? Sure, you could wash the dishes. Okay, I'll do that. And you could do the laundry. You know, and you're like, man, I didn't sign up for that. I didn't want to do all that. I just wanted the one thing. And Jesus gives him two, but they really kind of wrap up into one. And he says, this is the great and the first commandment. So this one is above all the others, so that if you love God, then it kind of covers everything else. I want you to look at this, the next half of this verse, and hold it right there for a minute, Megan, because this is kind of what I'm trying to tell you. He says here, there's a second command, and it's like the first command. Now, what's the first command? It's that you love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And so the question is, then what does that look like? Do I need to go make my own bread? What do I need to do here? How do I love God with all my heart, soul, and strength? How does that play out in life? Because I can't see God. I don't know, maybe you have. I haven't seen God. I mean, what do you write him a card? I mean, does he need my money? He owns it all, right? To love someone, I think, is to help them, right? And so last time I checked, God's pretty much all powerful. He doesn't really need my help. And so how do I love this God that has everything? It's like you ever try to buy a gift for someone that has everything? Imagine trying to buy a gift for the person that owns it, the one that created it all. I mean, it's hard. How do you show love to an all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient being? How do you do that? What does that look like to do that? Well, Jesus makes it crystal clear for us. It's really simple, but it's also very difficult to do. Because what he says, the second is like it, and what he says, look what he says. He says is, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Man. Now we've heard that before, but I don't know if you've thought about what that means. Did you eat breakfast? Some of you don't eat breakfast, but you're going to make sure that you eat today, unless you're fasting, I guess. But for the most part, we make sure that our needs get met. We make sure we have clothes to wear. We make sure if it's raining, we come in out of the rain, because even a chicken has sense to come out of the rain. So my mom used to always tell me, I don't know what it means, but we come in out of the rain, you take care of yourself. And what Jesus says is you're supposed to love the people around you the same way. You're supposed to, when you see a need that you can meet, you meet it, you help them, you reach out, you make a difference in their life, you love them. And these guys, this Pharisee, when he hears this, they've already had a debate once with Jesus about this, like, who is my neighbor? Because they had, in fact, we'll see a verse later, they had kind of taken this verse, which is from Leviticus 19, and they said, we are supposed to love our friends, we love our neighbor, but we hate our enemy. And so they define neighbor as, neighbor, it means people like us, people in our political party, people in our religious side of things, people that dress like us, walk like us, talk like us, that we like to be around. That's who our neighbor is, and that's who we're supposed to show love to. And if they're not like that, then we can just judge them, reject them, and put them down. But that's not what Jesus is saying here, but he says this is the second great commandment. This is what it looks like to love God, what Jesus said. It says the second is like it. So loving people, apparently, is like loving God. This is what it's supposed to look like. He says that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, on all these other laws. I mean, we talked about it a little bit last week, but think about it. If you love God with all your heart, are you going to worship an idol? No, thank you. Okay, a little louder. There we go. If you love your neighbor like you love yourself, are you going to steal from them? No, thank you. Okay, good. Yeah, I wish you were my neighbor. That'd be great. That'd be good. So are you going to lie to them? No, if you love God and you love your neighbor, the other stuff really gets covered. Now, our problem that we had last week, I want to go back to that because I don't want you to think this is just a try harder kind of thing. Because in order to really do what we're talking about, you have to know Jesus. You have to experience God's love. And you really see that in just a little bit. But you've got to go to the cross and say, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve forgiveness. But Jesus, you died for me, so I want to trust you. But in order to love God and love people, it covers that stuff. Because loving people is like loving God. It shows that you really love him. Now, these guys, these Pharisees, were taking this thing and saying, I love God, so I am going, and they were using that as an excuse not to love people. They were doing the exact opposite. They were taking their religion and using it to judge, to criticize, and actually to withhold help from people that were they were commanded in the Bible to love, people like their parents. If, in your Bible, you can turn back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 15. Look at this with me. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. And I just read that and think, how dumb do you have to be to go ask Jesus a question about washing your hands? But they had made all these extra rules, right? So they made all these extra rules, and their view of loving God means I keep these rules, and that's what means I love God. And there's a sense in which when you love God, you do obey his commandments. But the commandments weren't even enough. They started making up extra ones. And so they have this tradition of the elders, you got to wash your hands before you eat. And you know people like that. They have these things, like if you know all the extra rules people throw in. So they throw in this extra rule, and he answered them. Okay, he said, you're getting on me and my guys about breaking the tradition of the elders. And he answered and said, why do you break the commandment of God? For the sake of your tradition. For God commanded, honor your father and mother. We should write that on the walls of our kids' room, shouldn't we? And I don't know, you may or may not want to write the next part. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. And so, I mean, that's kind of serious, isn't it? That would change things. But if you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, and you're talking about grown people here, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. What they were doing is saying, Mom and Dad, I would help you, but I'm just giving all my time, all my money, all everything is going to this religious activity. And so sorry about you. See you later. And they were neglecting their own parents and dishonoring them. And Jesus says, you hypocrites, you play actors. Well did Isaiah in chapter 29, verse 13, prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips. They say the right things, but their heart is far from me. Because they say they love God, but they don't love people. In vain do they worship me. In vain. They were going through the motions. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. So if you say you love God and you don't love people, Jesus says you're a hypocrite. And in fact, he said in John chapter 13, you can just jot it down and look it up later. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. It just shows that loving people is like loving God. It really shows that you love God by loving people. Because in John 13, he said, a new commandment I give to you, in verse 34, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. By whatever, you fill in the blank, whatever we used to think it was, by how many times a week you're at a Bible study, by how, you know, what kind of car you drive, by where you shop, by how much you give, by all. He said, no, here's how people know you're my disciple. If you have love one for another. It's really an evidence of the fact that you actually know Christ and you need to know him. And if you don't love, then you need to examine your heart, because according to the Bible, that's an evidence of anyone that really loves Christ. They love other people. In 1 John chapter 4, which is a little book at the back of your Bible near Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says this. John is writing to help us understand what it means to be a Christian. And he says, if anyone says with their mouth, I love God, and hates his brother, he is mistaken. No, he's a liar. Yeah, for he who does... that's harsh words, isn't it? For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. The reason he keeps saying this is because God cares about how you treat his children, right? Do you care about how people treat your kids? I mean, think about that. If you come to me and say, man, I really love you, I just can't stand your kids. we're gonna have a little bit of a problem having a good relationship, aren't we? If you come up to me and you tell me you love me and you hurt my kids, we're going to have an even bigger problem. But some of you guys are sitting, and you know people that have hurt your kids. I know people that have hurt my kids, and they're not here. But I mean, you know stuff that's happening. It happens even when they come home from school, you know, and they're getting picked on. You want to defend them. Or whatever, something even much, much worse. And so God's saying, listen, if you love me, then love my children. If you want to show love to me who you can't see, show love to my children who you can see. And here's what it looks like. Is in the book of Philippians, Paul tells us this. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he says, what it means to love people is you put their needs ahead of your own. In Philippians 2, he said, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Don't think about yourself, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. So you can count them. It's like loving them as you love yourself, but even put their needs ahead of yours. He says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So if loving people is like loving God, what does that look like in our life? So loving God, what does it look like? It looks like you love people. What does it mean? What does it mean to love people? And it's really simple, isn't it? I mean, you guys can think of tons of ways to do this. What it means is that instead of sitting around watching the draft, like some of you did and wanted to do yesterday, and it's a fun thing, and your neighbor's moving in across the street, and they need help with furniture, don't pretend your back's hurting. You go actually help them, right? It means you sacrifice. What it looks like sometimes, it looks like when you're sitting around the dinner table and your sister or your brother-in-law or somebody, they just lob one out there over the plate. You know, they say something really, really dumb, and you could totally put them in their place, and you could totally make them look silly, and you could get a great laugh out of it, or you could really kind of win the argument or whatever it is. It's instead of going ahead and taking a swing, you just kind of hold back, and you just let it go. And that's what love looks like. Love sometimes looks like even that when you're right, you know, and you could win the argument, it means that instead of doing that, you care more about how your wife feels or how even your kids feel or how your dad feels, that you care more about that than being right and winning. And so you say, you know what, I'm going to put your needs ahead of my own, and my need to be right, I'm going to put it below your need to know that you're accepted and loved. And sometimes that's what it looks like. Sometimes it looks like taking pains to treat your children with respect and dignity, even when they're not treating you that way. Sometimes it means not just letting people get away with stuff. Sometimes it means saying no. I mean, to your kids, especially sometimes. They think you're not loving them, right? When you say no. But really, that's when you're really loving them a lot of times, right? It's a healthy thing. We should all do it, shouldn't we? Let's do it together. You ready? Let's just practice so you'll be ready when you go home today. Kids will never want to come back to church now, but we'll practice together. You ready? No. Feels good, doesn't it? Try it again. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, man, that's healthy. You're becoming better parents already. I'm telling you, that will make the biggest difference in your life. You just learn to say that because, I mean, you want to say that, right? I mean, the kid, hey, can I stick the fork in the electrical socket? Then you should say, no, don't go. You won't do it twice like I did. It's not a good idea. But I didn't do that. I'm teasing. But you have to say no. And it happens with your friends, too, because your friends, sometimes it doesn't. I mean, you make sure they feel accepted and loved. But sometimes you have to go to your friends, and it's not like you're being a rule keeper, but you have to say, man, bud, you know what? What you're doing is really a bad decision, and it's going to lead you to a lot of regret. And so you need to break off that relationship, or you need to quit. You need to quit sleeping with this person, or you need to quit. You need to quit doing whatever it is you're doing. You need to not even be involved in that thing over there. This business deal you're getting in, man, I'm telling you, you know it's illegal, and you're going to pay for it. And sometimes you have to confront your friends and love them that way. And sometimes it means you care enough about what's best for them that you're willing to risk what they actually think of you. Sometimes it's just being inconvenienced. Tuesday night, I was in Green Cove. I was preaching in up in Fleming Island, and I have this car that's just a gift from God, but I don't always understand that. So the alternator was dying, so I could go as far as my battery would go, and it's like 11 o'clock. So I'm preaching to college students, and for some reason, they stay out really late and they were still all there when I left. It's weird. But I'm coming home, and my car dies. I mean, it's over. And I put a brand new battery in it last Friday, and it's still dying. So I didn't know what to do. I mean, I called somebody to come charge it. We charged a little bit and make it home. But I just called Lewis and said, hey, man, I don't know what this looks, you know, I don't know what's going on here. And I didn't ask him to come, but he came. He just got in his car. He has to be at work at 6 a.m. He drives over to Green Cove, to meet with me. He goes, okay, well, he looks at it, tests it, says, yeah, it's your alternator, but here, I'll follow you home. Because one thing I didn't want to do is get stuck on the Shands Bridge with a dead battery in my car. Because that's a scary bridge anyway. And so I'm there, and he comes over at 11 o'clock and follows me all just to my house. And then comes and helps me change out the alternator, which is amazing. But that was, he didn't have time for that. But that's what loving people looks like. It means you do things you don't have time for. You sacrifice yourself and you help people. Sometimes it's not even people you know. It's like some of you guys, I know a single mom. I know a single mom that's a part of our church who, I mean, and like most of us and like a lot of us, they're struggling financially. And even with that, on that back table back there, they said, you know what, even though that's the case, I know there are some Indians in Panama that have some needs that we've heard about. They need shoes, they need clothes, they need some of the just basic stuff. So you know what, maybe instead of getting the supersize at McDonald's or whatever it was, you know, maybe instead of getting the extra download from iTunes, I'm going to go and instead of that, I'm going to give to them. I'm going to think about them. I'm going to love some people that I may never even meet. I may just see a picture of them. But I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to help someone else. Some of you, you're going to show love to people by taking part in Relay for Life, and and through your work and your effort and your fundraising and all those things in it, you're going to connect with some people and meet some needs, and maybe you'll help someone live longer. Sometimes it's just being there for someone in your neighborhood. It's just taking time to listen to them when you don't have time to listen. Some of you, it's taking your vacation time to go build a church for a group of people you've never met. And some of you are not even taking your vacation time because you don't have any. You're just taking time off without pay to go to another part of the world to help the gospel go forward. That's love. Some of you have opened your business for Bible studies or for churches and so that people can meet and find real answers from God's word. Some of you open your home to the kid on your street whose parents are never around, and you take time with them, and you listen to them, and you talk to them. That's what it looks like to love people. But and all those things are great, and most of us would sign up and say, yeah, I'll do that, and that's great. But Jesus kicked it up a notch when he started his ministry in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bible, flip back to Matthew chapter 5, because Jesus really, it's amazing what he says here. And these verses right here are one reason, which, I mean, I used to be an atheist, and these verses are one reason that I'm just totally convinced. I have many reasons I'm totally convinced, but these verses in Matthew 5 are one reason I'm totally convinced that this whole Christianity thing is for real. Because if you're starting a religion, you would not start something and make it up with these verses, with this kind of rule, with this kind of command, because it wouldn't work if it wasn't from God. Because what he says here is pretty radical. It says, you have heard that it was said, in verse 43 of Matthew 5, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Which, yeah, no problem there. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I just go, wait a minute. Now, if we're trying to get a lot of people to join our movement, we don't need to be telling them to love the people that are putting you in jail, to love the people that are persecuting, to love the people that are gossiping about you, to love the people that stabbed you in the back, to love the people that took your job, to love the person that hurt your kid, to love the person who is your enemy. Which may be your neighbor. I don't know. He says to love your neighbor. But so you love your enemy so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? And see, now we're treading on a little more dangerous ground, because it's one thing for me to love a stranger. It's one thing for me to love someone who can love me back. But it's a whole other game when I'm loving someone that hates me, when I'm loving someone that doesn't like me. Yet that's exactly what God did. He loved us when we were opposed to him. And how do we do this? It is found really in 1 John. It's back there in that little book, in 1 John chapter 4, a little bit earlier than the verses that we looked at before. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest. It was revealed to us how we know God's love, that God sent his only Son into the world. He sends his Son into a world that's going to crucify him, that's going to hate him, that's going to put him on the cross. And while he's on that cross, instead of saying, I'm going to get you. He says, God, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. He actually dies for the sins of those that drive nails through his hands and feet. And this is how we know the love of God. He sent his son into the world. So his only son in the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. That's a fun word. Just say that with me. Propitiation. Propitiation. You can do better than that. Propitiation. You may not even know what that word means, but that is the coolest word ever, because what it means is when it's attached to Jesus, it means that he satisfied the wrath of God. He took the punishment that you deserved. He is the payment for your sin. He's the propitiation for your sin. And so he makes it possible for you to get beyond that sin barrier. So because Jesus dies for you, he says, so this is it. So he's the propitiation for our sins. And he says in verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So if this love, if you've experienced this love, that's what makes it possible for you to love someone else. Here's the thing, because the problem we have now is you have people over here. I know they look a lot like you, but they're different. And so but there's different people. And some of them are happy, some of them are sad, some of them are really mean. And you have people over here who have sinned against you. And these people that have sinned against you, some of you, they've sinned against you just by talking bad about you. Some of you, they've sinned against you by doing horrible things to you when you were a kid. Some of you, they've sinned against you. Some of you, they've just sinned against you because they stole your job. They've hurt your family. Some of you, they've sinned against you just because they said they cared and they didn't, because they said they would be committed to you and they weren't, because they betrayed you because they were unfaithful or whatever it was. And God still says you're supposed to love them, and yourself, you just can't. And that's understandable. But if you're not going to forget, if you're not going to love them, you're going to miss out on what God wants you to do. So what you have to do is you have to love them. But how do we love them? The only way I know to do it is if you've come through this cross and if you've experienced the forgiveness of God and you understand that Jesus died for my sin and I've given my heart to him and I've trusted him, then I can extend forgiveness to these people even though they don't deserve it. Now, when you forgive them, it doesn't mean, this isn't forgiveness of everything's okay between you kind of forgiveness. That requires repentance and restoration. This is forgiveness saying, I'm not holding it against you. I'm not giving you full access back into my life, but I'm not going to go around bitterness in my heart. I'm going to love you. And if I have the opportunity to do good for you, I will. I will pray for you. It means you give them what you've gotten from God. Only what you've gotten, you give them grace. That's what you've gotten from them. Sometimes it's not that they're wicked or evil or even hard to love, and they just don't know God, and you need to give them what you got from God. You need to give them his word. Sometimes you can just help them financially. You can help them meet their needs. Sometimes you just are there for them, and you just listen on the phone when your friend calls and their marriage is falling apart, and you don't have time to talk, but it's the 100th time they've called you, and they're saying the same things, and they just need to know someone cares and someone listens, and you're there for them. Sometimes it's you just being there when their parents don't understand who they are or what they're going through, and you're taking the time to understand, not to turn them against their parents, but to just be someone that understands and listens to them. Sometimes you're the person that's doing this, and because your acceptance is not based on what everyone else thinks, then you get the person over here that everyone else rejects, that no one else wants to be around, and you reach out to them and you love them, and it makes all the difference in the world. That's what it looks like sometimes. In fact, loving people is so much like loving God that in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said that was exactly what it was. In Matthew chapter 25, look at these verses with me and we'll be done. Matthew chapter 25, at the final judgment. Now, this is a judgment of the nations, and Jesus is talking specifically about loving believers, loving people that follow Christ, but you get the picture. He said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That's a pretty powerful picture. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. And those on the left wish they sat on the right side today, I guess. No, but he says, come, you are blessed from my Father, and because it's the sheep. These are the ones that really followed him. He said, okay, this group over here, they really followed me. Come, you who are blessed by my Father. inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of, can you imagine, before the foundation of the world? Just think about that for a minute. There's going to be a day where you're going to hear something like this if you trust Christ. Think about that. God saying to you, come on in. You get forever. You get a kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But here's the key thing. Look what he says. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. What? God, you were hungry? I was thirsty and you gave me drink. God was thirsty? I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, just like we're thinking now. And they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison? In prison. Wait a minute. We're supposed to love people. Prisoners are people that have committed crimes. They're people that have sinned so bad that society said, you need to be separated from us. And he says, the way you show love to God is by loving people that have done that. He says, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Because loving people is what it looks like to love God. Imagine having a reputation as a group of people that just love people. Imagine how much better your life would be if instead of carrying around bitterness and unforgiveness, that you forgave and you loved and you were free to love. Imagine what it could be like if instead of trying to get everything you could, you were going through life saying, I want to give everything. I want to help as many people as I can rather than get everybody to do what I want them to do. What if I'm here to love people? And in doing that, I'm loving God. I think it'll make a huge difference. I think you guys already have that reputation, honestly. Most of you really do. And what you find happens is then hurting people come to you, don't they? And it's tiring, isn't it? And there'll be more hurting people coming here, and we're going to love them. And it's going to be a lot of work, but we're not just working to work. We're working to love God because loving people is like loving God, and that's a great thing, and God's pleased when that happens. And some of you, listen, and we're done. Today, right now, honestly, right now, maybe you've said you loved God, but today I'm telling you, God brought you here because he loves you and you need to give your heart to him. You need to give him your life. And it's not good enough to be religious. I'm not asking if you had some kind of experience before in your life. I want to know, do you know Jesus? Have you given him your heart? Have you trusted him? Because that's the first step in really being able to love people the way that God wants you to love them. And I beg you to do that right now. Because if we all get together on this and we go the same direction on loving people, I'm telling you, we will flat out change this world. In fact, I'm seeing it happen already. We're already doing it, and it's so fun, and I want you to be a part of it. Let's pray together. Right now, right where you're sitting, if you just got your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you know that you haven't given your heart to Christ, I just encourage you to do that right where you're sitting. Do that right now. Say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've broken your law. And honestly, there have been times in my life where I've been so opposed to you. But God, right now, I want to turn from my sin and I want to place my faith in you, Jesus, because I believe you died on that cross for me to pay for my sin. You're my propitiation. And so I'm trusting you. I want to follow you with my life. Will you lead me? Will you come into my heart? Will you save me? And it's not about magic words. It's not about getting all the sentences right. I'm telling you, what Jesus is looking for from you is for you to surrender your life to him. And if you do that right where you're sitting right now, that's what it means to be a Christian. And it means to live that way the rest of your life as well. So maybe just right now, you need to just silently in your heart talk to God. And if God is working in your heart and you're doing something like that, please come talk to me right when we finish here. I would love to give you some stuff to help you grow in this new faith. Some of you Christians, you know you're supposed to be loving people, but you haven't been. And maybe God's put an opportunity in front of you and you've held back, or maybe he's put someone in your life that's really hard to love and you thought that you were excused from loving them. And this morning, maybe you need to repent. Maybe this morning you need to say, God, I want to step into this opportunity instead of running from it. And whatever it is, just ask God to help you love people more right now. Father, thank you for the way that you love us, the way that you've shown your love to us through your son dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, I pray for anyone in here that hasn't trusted you, God, that they'll give their heart to you right now. Lord, I pray for those of us that do know you, that we will we will be known as a group of people, just like you said in John 13, that by this will all men know that we're your disciples. Because by the way we love, I pray we'll have a great love for each other within Providence Bible Church, but I pray also, God, that we will have a great love for those outside of here, the people that aren't here yet, that we will always be focused on people that are hurting, people that need help, people that are far from you, and God, that you will use us to reach them. I thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your word. And thank you that you made it clear what it looks like to love you. And God, I pray that we will do that. Lord, I pray we will be people of your word, God. I don't want to downplay that. I pray we will know the truth, that we will have sound doctrine, that we will spend time with you every day, that we will worship you with our whole hearts, that we will sing with everything we are to you, that we will, God, that we will be passionate about you. But God, don't let that passion just be self-centered and silent and kept to ourselves. I pray that passion will bleed over and make a difference in the lives of people around us that we can help. And I pray that, God, that you will use us to change this world. I ask all this in Jesus' name.